to the Virgin Mary, who was the spouse to Joseph, and another similar word translated as spouse, and they both mean basically the same thing. In our culture, whenever someone is engaged, all you have to do to stop the engagement is to give them back the ring and break off the engagement, and normally they don't sue you for breach of promise unless you've got a lot of money. But the Hebrew espousal was not like that, in that once you were espoused, you were legally married. And the only way you could be separated was if the husband found you unfaithful, and if he found you unfaithful, then he could put you aside, divorce you. Whenever we are saved, whenever we are born again, whenever we receive Christ, those are all different ways of saying the same thing. Christ comes to live in us, and we're placed in Christ spiritually. And Christ is in God, and we are in Christ, and we are in spiritual union with God. That's what the new birth is. Now that relationship with God through Christ can never be broken. And once you're espoused to Christ by the new birth, you belong to Christ forever. The question is, are you going to be faithful to Christ? In the Hebrew culture, and so many of the things that Jesus taught were based on the Hebrew culture, first, two families would make a contract between themselves over the bridegroom and the bride-to-be. And the bridegroom would be required to pay a certain amount of money to the bride's parents, and it was called a dowry, and another part of it was called a gift. I won't go into the technicalities of it. But the bridegroom could not come and take the bride out of her father's house and take her to his house until he had paid the gift and the dowry. So sometimes she had to wait a long time, and he had to work a long time before he could pay off what was required for him to be allowed to come and take her to his father's house. But she was legally his wife, and she was expected to remain faithful while she waited for the time when he would come. Now, once the dowry was paid and the gift was paid to the parents, you never could tell when he would come. But at least once the price was paid, you knew that sooner or later he was going to come for you. And if you really wanted to be a good wife to him, the kind of wife he would choose and not put away because of unfaithfulness, then you would live for him, and you would not have affairs with other men. You would not commit spiritual adultery. So what does espoused really mean? In all the teachings that Jesus gave concerning marriage, and espousal was the preliminary stage of marriage where you were husband and wife, the word espoused means legally married but have never lived together. In other words, you've never slept together. The marriage has not been consummated, even though you are legally married. So a spouse means legally married, but have never lived together. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul tells about this espousal. And what he's talking about is the day that you received Christ, the day you were placed in spiritual union with him and he came to indwell you, and the day you were placed in spiritual union with God the Father because of him. And that relationship will never be broken. You will always be espoused to Christ. But the marriage and living with him forever in his immediate presence is something that we're waiting for. Now, there's no question if you're saved, you're going to heaven. There's no question if you're born again, you're going to heaven. There's no question you're going to get a glorified body. You will. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Right now, every one of you that are saved are legally married, but you've never lived in the immediate presence of Christ in the millennial reign or in the final heaven age. You're waiting for him to come. And the question is, now that he's legally married to you and you're legally married to him, are you going to be the kind of a faithful wife that you would expect your wife to be to you as a husband, Are you going to be that kind of a person? Are you going to live for Christ? Or are you going to live for yourself? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, never having had affairs with other men. What are other men? The devil, the world, the things that are in it, never having committed your spiritual life to the world, but having lived faithfully for Christ and putting him first. Notice it says, I have espoused you to one husband. Not many, but to one. Your loyalty as a born-again child of God, as an espoused one, is to Christ. And he has to come first in your life, or you're not being faithful to him. Now, this wedding procession was a wedding procession that finally, after the spousal fee, the dowry and the gift had been paid, the bridegroom would come for the bride. He would sit on a throne. He would have a crown on his head. If when he came to her house, she had been found faithful and had not had affairs with other men, or had been true and loyal only to him, then he would take her, set her on the throne beside him, and they would go back to a marvelous wedding feast that at times lasted up to 2 weeks. All the people that were there were happy. They all knew the host, the bridegroom. But no one was happier than the bride sitting beside her husband in his immediate presence. So really, after you're saved, what's life all about? How close you want to live to Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, and how close you want to live to him in the heaven age. You say, well, that doesn't matter to me now. What matters to me is my happiness right now. You may be seeking after monetary happiness. You may be seeking after sexual happiness. You may be seeking out a multiplicity of different types of happiness. If those things consume your life, if that's all you ever think about, and that's all you care about, you're not being faithful to the Lord. Because the Lord makes his presence manifest in his local church. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So right now, all those that are espoused to Christ, all those that have been saved, are waiting for Christ. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. Once he comes, he's going to make a determination as to who was faithful and who wasn't. What happens if you weren't faithful? You will not be allowed to come into the city. What's going to happen if you were not faithful? You're not going to be able to sit with him in the millennial temple and rule and reign with him. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, everybody in heaven is going to be exactly the same. Not in position, because not all of God's children are faithful. That's why there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Christ is going to meet all the saved. He's going to judge all the saved. And he's going to judge them for something. What do you think he's going to judge them for? For how faithful they were in his church? A church is not a universal invisible body of believers. A church is a local visible body of living stones that are put together in submission to Christ through the ordinance of baptism, and thereafter continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. That's what a church is. It's not a universal invisible body of believers. All the body of believers, the family of God, is going to heaven. But you're going to be judged for whether you serve in this church or not. You say, well, baptism isn't important. Well, Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by a man whom God sent with the authority. You say, well, baptism isn't important. All of the men who followed Jesus and were the first church were baptized. What makes you any different? What makes you an exception? And why shouldn't you be concerned about your baptism? You say, well, I'm just not concerned. I'm going to heaven. The only thing I can draw from the conclusion is that you don't care where you live in heaven. You expect a wife in this society in which we live, supposedly, to be obedient to a husband. Few of them are. But you've got a perfect husband. You have ever since you were saved. And you have no excuse, and I have no excuse for not being obedient to him. And the way we're obedient to him is the church. Was Paul not baptized? Was James not baptized? Was Peter not baptized? Was John not baptized? Was not the Philippian jailer baptized? Weren't all those people baptized? It didn't save them. But what gives us the right today to say baptism is not important? It's not important as far as salvation is concerned. It's not important as far as going to heaven is concerned. But it sure is important as to whether or not you're going to be selected as to where you live in heaven. Galatians 6:9. So what's the judgment seat all about? That was written to a church at Galatia. All those people were saved. They had scriptural baptism. You say, well, once they were members of the church and were on the church roll on a piece of paper, that automatically meant the Lord was going to select them, and they were going to get to live alongside him in the millennial temple and in the kingdom city, the new Jerusalem forever. No, because he said to that church in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. What does it mean to faint not? Well, first of all, it's talking about reaping an inheritance. It's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about what you're going to reap in heaven by your conduct here. And what does it mean to faint not? It means you continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's what it means. And if you don't do that, then don't expect to live alongside him in the millennial reign or to reign with him in the heaven age. It just won't happen. After the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a millennial reign of 1,000 years. Where do you want to live there? Most people don't care. They say, well, I'm saved. I'll be perfectly happy outside this temple. You really think you're going to be happy once you don't have a body of sin anymore, once you have a glorified body, and you know you could have lived in that temple? Do you think you're going to be as happy as if you're living in here? There are different degrees of happiness in heaven. Some will be happier than others, and no one will be happier than the one who's selected because the person was faithful to live in that millennial temple. Furthermore, there's a new earth and a new heaven coming. You want to live on the new earth? You perfectly satisfied with that? Well, who wouldn't be? Well, why should I be satisfied with this when I know that my master is going to be right here on a throne inside that city? Why shouldn't I want to live where he is? You know, a lot of people don't want to live where he is. Why? Because they don't assemble together and worship him in spirit and in truth like we're doing here this morning. And they don't care where they live here. Right here this morning in this building among us is the living spirit of the same Jesus Christ who saved you. Very much alive. Very much alive. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He's right here, and he's here right now. And you're here worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So who do you think he's going to let worship with him in that millennial temple? Those who are in his presence now, worshiping. Who do you think he's going to let live here? The same group. You say, well, now, let me tell you what I believe about it. It doesn't matter a rip what you believe. It doesn't matter a rip what I believe. It only matters what the Bible says. And the Bible indicates the church is local and visible. It indicates that after you're saved, you're supposed to be in it. Otherwise, you are an unfaithful, espoused one to Christ. Certainly, he's not going to cast you off and send you to hell. But if you want to lose your position in heaven and the right to rule and reign alongside him in his immediate presence, all you've got to do is go off on your own tangent, do whatever you want as a child of God, and you'll still go to heaven because salvation has always been by grace through faith. The bridegroom has paid the price, and soon he will come for the espoused with a reward for patience. There are a lot of people that get saved. There are a lot of people that don't get saved. There are a lot of people that hear the word, like the parable of the sower in Luke 8:11, where it says the seed is the word of God in 8:11. Then again, Luke 8 and 12, all the way through 15, to tell you about four different types of people. The first one received the word, didn't receive it. It came in, he listened to it, laid on his heart, and he wouldn't receive it. The second one received it and was on fire for a while. The word for patience is hypomene in the Bible. It means endurance. He didn't endure. And in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The next one endured for a while, might even have been a church member, might even have continued for several years. But pretty soon he fainted He quit. He didn't reap. Why? He didn't have any hypomeno. He didn't have any patience. The only one that had patience, that list as having patience, is the fourth one. And he brought forth fruit with patience. The bridegroom has paid the price. You're his. You belong to him. And soon he will come for the espoused, for the saved, with a reward for patience. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, these words are written. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can't be saved until you realize you're a sinner. It's impossible. Because what do you need to be saved from if you're not a sinner? And the attitude that Paul had was the right attitude. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Ego eimi. I am. Present indicative active. The longer I've been saved, 55 years now, the longer I've been espoused to Christ, 55 years, the more I've looked at God's Word, and the greater sinner I have become in my own mind, because as I study His Word, I see many different things in my life that I once thought were all right, that aren't all right, and you become a greater and greater sinner in your own mind and eyes, and you become more and more grateful to God for what He's done for you, and you begin to understand what grace really is. Notice in verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause. Howbeit for this cause. For what cause? Of whom I am chief. Because Paul knew he was the chief of sinners. And when he became convicted at the stoning of Stephen and realized that his very effort to try and keep the law to be saved had been the greatest sin of all, and his heart began to be convicted, because he came to realize what a sinner he was. Howbeit for this cause, because he knew he was a sinner, I obtained mercy. You can't obtain mercy for God unless you need it for what you are. A horrible sinner. If you ever lose the attitude in your heart and life, I don't care how long you've been saved, and you don't have the attitude, God be merciful to me, a sinner, you better start examining your heart, because something's seriously wrong in it. Because God only extends mercy to those who realize how desperate they are and must have it. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. I was saved because I realized I was the chief of sinners, Paul said. Then Paul tells you why he did it. That in me. What's he talking about, that in me? Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, this is what he said next. And the life that I now live in the flesh, sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And for 55 years in me, Christ Jesus has been trying to show forth a pattern that he is in me and that he is living his life in me. And he did it first in Paul. And when Paul wrote this, he wanted the people, he wanted Timothy to know. I obtained mercy that in me, Christ in him, that in me first, Christ, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, putting up with all his sin, putting up with all the things that Paul did wrong. And when Paul confessed his sins, 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Paul showed in his very life a pattern of the long-suffering of God, in that as an espoused one, he faithfully waited for Christ. That's what God wants from you if you're saved. He wants you to faithfully wait for him while he lives his life in you. And while you show your obedience to him as his born-again child, as his espoused one, and you fulfill your role as an obedient wife to a perfect, loving, kind, gentle, all-powerful bridegroom, Christ. For a pattern of them which should live hereafter, believe on him to life everlasting. I believed on him to life everlasting 55 years ago. I was born again at that instant. I was espoused at that instant. I was put in everlasting union with God through Christ. Now the only question that remains is not whether or not I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I have life everlasting. The only question that hasn't been settled is, what kind of an espoused wife am I going to be to the man who espoused me to himself and died for me and paid the price for me? The contract has already been completed. He paid for me with his blood. I'm his. Now the question is, what kind of a life am I going to submit to him, and what kind of a life am I going to allow him to live in me, and am I going to be where his presence is felt, or am I going to live my own way and just live an absolutely miserable life for the rest of my life? I want you to notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6. Speaking of God, he said, who will have all men to be saved? God would like to have all men to be espoused to Christ. God would like to have all men and women espoused to him through Christ. He'd like to have them all born again. Who will have all men to be saved, to be born again, to be espoused, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what I've been doing for 55 years, coming to the knowledge of the truth. Most people never realize how saved they really are once they get saved. And there are a lot of things they never know, and it's not God's fault. It's their fault. Because they're not interested in being a kind of wife to him that they should be, so they aren't interested in what he has to say. What kind of a wife would it be that never listened to her husband? What kind of a wife would it be that when the husband said, honey, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, if that woman knew she had a perfect husband that could not make a mistake and never had made a mistake and knew what was best for her, she'd be insane not to do what he said. This world is full of espoused people that are spiritually insane because they don't realize why their master told them to do these things. There is a commandment that Peter gave to be baptized. There is continual exhortation in the Bible for you to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That is your husband telling you, as his espoused one, to be faithful to you. He's paid the price. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one by whom you are placed in eternal spiritual union with God the Father. He places you in him, he places himself in you, and he is in God, and he sits in heavenly places. It is a spiritual union that will never be broken. But if you are not faithful to him in this waiting period, while you are waiting for him to come, do not expect to enter into the bridal chamber and to sit exactly where he sits in heaven and to be with him in that temple and in that heavenly city. You will not be there. Verse 6, continuing in 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The espousal price was paid. It was his blood. I'm espoused. That will never be broken. I am absolutely, positively, definitely, without question, going to heaven by grace through faith. I will receive a glorified body. I will be in heaven. I will be on the millennial earth. I will be on the new heaven and new earth. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. But I will not be allowed to live in his immediate presence if he does not consider me worthy by the life that I have lived in the flesh and how much I have submitted to the will of the husband that I was espoused to 55 years ago. All saved people ought to be trying to get closer and closer and closer and closer to their husband here now, knowing better and better and better, and most of them are falling away. Hebrews 10:23. What does God really want from us? As I've said so many times, not to climb Mount Everest, not to be the first and the best and everything. Hebrews 10:23. What does it mean to endure? What does it mean we shall reap if we faint not? People that faint, that are saved, are certainly not going to hell. But they're certainly not going to live in that new city of Jerusalem, nor are they going to live in the millennial temple. So the question is, what do you want? Well, I've made up my mind what I want by the power of Christ within me. I want to live in that temple, and I want to live in that city. It's worth running for. It's worth dying for. It's worth fighting for. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why should we never waver? Why should we not faint? How do you hold fast? For he is faithful that promised. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe the promise? Do you believe he's paid the price? Do you believe you are a spouse to him? Do you believe you're saved, born again? Do you believe you're a spouse to him? Do you believe he's paid the price? For he is faithful that promised. He promised us an inheritance. He promised he'd come again. He told us to be faithful. He promised us a great reward for being faithful. What do we have to do to obtain that reward? Let us hold fast. Don't drop away from it. The profession of our faith without wavering. How do you do that? We'll get to that. For he is faithful that promised. He was a faithful husband who died for you, paid the full price. You're his. You don't have to worry about his faithfulness. You only have to be concerned about how faithful you are to him. I want you to notice what it says in verse 35. What does it mean, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering? For he is faithful that promised. It's telling you not to do this. Same book, same chapter, verses 35 through 37. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. When you don't hold faith, when you don't hold fast, when you waver, you cast away your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You know why people don't continue faithful in God's church? They don't believe the promise. They don't believe that confidence in God, holding fast and being faithful in the local church, has any recompense of reward. They don't see any profit in it. If God blessed them every day of their lives here, answered every prayer they wanted it answered, gave them everything they wanted, they would see a reason for serving God. But the promises of God are spiritual, and the promises of God are future. And faith has to be not in what you see, taste, touch, and feel, but in the promises that are future that you've never seen, taste, touch, or felt. For ye have need of patience. Epomene. Endurance. What is the primary requirement for a wife of a husband? To endure faithful to him. To endure faithful to him. That's what a wife's purpose is in life. How much more so is it not a requirement for us, having been espoused to Christ, to have endurance, epomene, and to endure as long as we live in this flesh and maintain spiritual faithfulness to our Savior, Christ. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God. Well, have you done the will of God? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's God's will. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted him as Savior? Is all your faith in him? Are you trusting in him to take you to heaven? Now what do you have need of? You have need of endurance. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, what does it mean not to endure? If you're not in the place waiting that your bridegroom, to whom you are a spouse, Jesus Christ, told you to be, if you're not waiting in that place, you are not in obedience to Jesus Christ, who is your husband. And you are his wife. And you will answer to Christ at the judgment seat for your unfaithfulness. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The bride never knew exactly when Christ would come. The bride never knew exactly when the husband would come. When the bridegroom would come. She knew once the dowry had been paid that eventually he would come. So what was her one requirement that should have been the dominating thought process in her whole life? To always be ready. To be found in the place she was supposed to be, doing what she was supposed to be doing, and that place is the local New Testament church. And he gives you a promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. It means when he starts to come, boom! He's coming quickly and will not fool around, will not goof off. It will be faster than the blinking of an eye, like boom! And he will be here. And are you going to be ready when he comes? Well, where are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be in his church. And you're supposed to be faithful in that church because that's where his spirit dwells. And if you are not being faithful in God's local New Testament church, you are not a faithful wife to the one to whom you are a spouse. Take a look at the same chapter, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Is what I've been presenting to you, does that seem harsh and hard? Do you get tired of this same old stuff, this little short, fat, dumpy fella? Just keeps on encouraging you, stimulating you, wanting you to be faithful, getting on to you continually. I don't get on to you, the Word of God does. Do you get tired of me continually telling you to be ready and to love one another and to care for one another? The word provoke means to stimulate. And let us consider one another. That's a local church. It was a local church comprised of Hebrew members, local and visible, just like this church. And let us consider one another to stimulate unto love and to good works. I'm not being considerate of you, and I don't think very much of you, if I don't continually try to stimulate you to love one another and to do good works, because I'm the one God called a pastor, and I'm the one that's responsible for what's preached and taught to you, and I'm the one that God is just using as a shell that has no power of its own to stimulate you to continue to grow in love for one another and the good works in God's local church. What does it mean to faint? For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. What is the surest and most identifiable case of fainting? It's found in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is a local New Testament church? The assembling of ourselves together. Every one of these people had been saved. Every one of them had been scripturally baptized. And they were beginning to lose confidence that Christ was going to return. The word forsaking is ekatalopontes. It means to abandon the practice. They had quit coming to church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why am I so feverishly doing this now? Why have I for 21 years been all over this United States and large parts of this world to try and exhort people to be faithful to God and His church? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of what? The day when the espousal is consummated. If you're saved, if you're born again, He's coming. There's going to be a catching out. And there's going to be a judgment seat. And He's going to choose a bride. He's going to choose that bride in this age and dispensation of time in which we live out of local New Testament churches. Because those are the people who thought enough of Him to come where He was and worship in spirit and in truth where His presence manifested itself. And those that He considers to have served Him faithfully in His church are going to be selected to be in His bride. And for all eternity, whether it be in the millennial temple or the heaven age, just like at the wedding feast, He's going to be sitting right beside Him. Those are the individuals. We live in the age of the church. We don't live in the age of the patriarch. We don't live in the age of innocence. We don't live in the age of the law. We don't live in the millennial reign. We live right now in the age of the church. So don't start asking me about, what about Enoch? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? What about Abraham? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's just be concerned about us and the age in which we live. We live in the church age, and in the church age, you're going to have to be faithful to God in His local New Testament church to be in the bride. And that's all I concentrate on, because that's what every one of us need to be faithful in, His church. There's coming a time where there's a millennial temple. There's a final heavenly city. Those times are real, they're genuine, because God says so. You know what all that is? That's the promise. He promised He'd return. He promised if you were faithful in His church, you could live in this temple, millennial temple. You could live in this heavenly temple. You say, well, that doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. I know you can tell by your attendance. I know you can tell by your attendance. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're hard, you're mean, you're cruel. No. I'm a servant of God called to provoke you and stimulate you to love, especially as we see the day approaching. And that's the love for Christ. You need to be assembled together, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. What's the need in your life? You need to be saved? I got some wonderful news for you. If you realize you're a sinner and there's no way you're going to heaven unless Jesus saves you, you come forward trusting Jesus and asking Him to save you, and Jesus will save you. And then after your spouse, for the rest of your life, your conduct, guided and directed by Christ in you, will determine where you live on how much you respond to Christ. Christ wants every one of His born-again children in one of His churches serving Him until He comes. As the pianist and song leader come, I've shown you God's Word. I've shown you the truth. Whatever God's dealing with your heart on this morning, if you need to come, you come. And the Spirit of God will take care of all the rest. Those that come back with Him and reign with Him are called and chosen and faithful. That's what it do say in the book of Revelation. So you think about that. What number, Johnny?